In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, Jesus says, "It is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." For a few minutes this morning, we want to think about why Jesus' resurrection matters, why it is of importance, why it is significant. And so let's begin in Romans chapter 1. If Jesus of Nazareth is not risen, then his cross has no meaning. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 verse 4 is significant for a number of reasons, but in the New King James translation we find the word declared. That is a Greek word that has to do with distinguishing. And so if Jesus of Nazareth is not risen, then there is nothing to distinguish him from all of the other Jews that the Romans executed on crosses. Without his resurrection, his cross has no meaning. Number two, if Jesus of Nazareth is not raised, then our faith in him is worthless. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, give us a section of scripture to consider against the backdrop of the significance, the importance, why the resurrection of Jesus matters. And so, beginning in verse 12, to this local church in Corinth, these words are written in the form of a question in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, and that had been preached to them from the beginning of the gospel being preached to them, and we can read about that in Acts the 18th chapter. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so the sense of this is that they believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but that they did not believe in the general truth or the teaching or the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then this necessarily follows. If there is no general resurrection of the dead, if there's no teaching, if there's no doctrine concerning resurrection, then, verse 13, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is not risen. His resurrection and the general resurrection stand or fall together. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Underscore that word. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Empty, empty. If Jesus is not raised, then preaching Jesus is empty. Faith in Jesus is empty. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because Paul and the other apostles and their companions, they were preaching that there is a God, a true and living God who has created all things in whom we live and move and have our very being, and that He is the sustainer of all things, and that this Jesus is His only begotten Son. And so in their preaching of Jesus, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, their preaching is empty, our faith is empty, and these men that have been preaching the resurrection of Jesus and the general resurrection from the dead, they are false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that there is a God, and that the Creator and the Sustainer, that this God raised up Christ. And if this is not true, what we are preaching, then we are false witnesses of God, because God didn't raise Him up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. A metaphorical way of saying that those who have died in Christ have perished. And he concludes this line of thinking by saying in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Without the resurrection of Jesus, number one, His cross has no meaning. Number two, our faith is empty. It is vain. It is worthless. It profits nothing. And number three, as we turn our attention back to Romans 1, verse 4, without His resurrection, then Jesus is not the Son of God. And when we look at the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and when we look at the secular history accounts concerning this time, concerning this man Jesus who was crucified by the Romans in the first century, what the scriptures declare and what secular history declares that is in agreement with one another is that this Jesus was claiming for himself to be God, to be God in the flesh, to be the only begotten Son of God. And it is precisely for this blasphemy that those who believed in the true and living God, that those who believed in Yahweh, Jehovah the Great I Am, this is why they delivered Him to the Romans, so that the Romans might execute Him by crucifixion. Romans 1 verse 4, consider it again in light of if He is not raised, then He is not. The resurrection declares Him to be the Son of God. But if He is not raised, then He is just another Jew that the Romans put to death. Number four, without the resurrection of Jesus, then Jesus' death redeemed nothing. A lot of scriptures about this. Let's just turn to one. Romans 4, verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25. If Jesus is not raised, then His death redeemed nothing. In other words, Jesus died and He was buried, and He is still buried. He is still in the same situation as all those others who went before Him, who claimed to be something that they weren't, who taught something that turned out not to be true. And so in the context of Jesus of Nazareth, He is declaring things about himself. He's talking about himself. He is talking about what he is going to do. He is talking about why he is going to do it. And in Romans 4, verse 25, we read that this Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. And so the teaching that Jesus did prior to his death, leading up to his death, was teaching in which he was explaining why he was going to die, that he was going to die as a sacrifice for sin, that he was going to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, but he was being delivered up, that this was the will of the true and living God, that he had come to die, that he was going to be delivered up because of our offenses, that he was going to be the atoning sacrifice of Leviticus 17. That his person and his sacrifice would be the fulfillment of Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. He was being delivered up not to die for his sins, but to die for ours. And not just ours, but the sins of the whole world. And so Romans 4:25 says that he was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. If Jesus of Nazareth was not raised, then his death redeemed nothing. There is no justification. There is no pronouncement of innocence for those who are guilty as a direct result of someone, namely Jesus of Nazareth, paying their debt. And so without the resurrection of Jesus, the cross has no meaning. Our faith is worthless. It is empty. Jesus is not the Son of God. His death redeemed nothing. We are without hope. Turning our attention back to 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, the conclusion of this line of thinking is that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this life we have accepted the invitation of Jesus, which has come to me. We've accepted the invitation of a blasphemer. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, then we have confident expectation in someone who didn't rise from the dead. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, if we only have confident expectation in one who was simply a blasphemer who got what he deserved, then of all men, we are to be pitied the most, because we are without hope. Our hope is vain. It profits nothing. Our hope is empty. And finally this morning, if Jesus is not raised, then without his resurrection, there is a verse in Acts 17, verse 31, that calls the last day into question. It calls the judgment into question. And so what we have in Acts 17 is the same person who wrote Romans, who wrote 1 Corinthians, who made these points that we're considering from Romans 1:4 and 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. And so what Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, where he finds himself in Acts 17 is in Athens, and as he is in Athens, he is listening to all these people reason about things that pertain to life on earth, life under the sun, how we ought to think about life, and how we ought to think about how we're living. And Paul stands up in the midst of all this in verse 22, and he begins to speak to them based on an inscription that he saw on one of their altars. In verse 23, he begins to speak to them about the unknown God. And as he is speaking to them about the unknown God and the nature of God and what God has done, he comes to verse 31 and he says this: because this unknown God that these people in Athens, that they don't yet know, that Paul is arguing he's the true and living God, he says, listen, the God that I am preaching to you this day, he has appointed a day on which he will judge So there's a day coming. It's a day of judgment. And this God is going to judge the world in righteousness. And He's going to judge the world on this last day in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. So, New King James Version, the translation of that word is ordained. I would encourage you to circle that word. It's the same word in Romans 1 verse 4 that's translated declared in the New King James Version. So Romans 1 4 and Acts 17 31, there's a really important connection between those two verses because of that word. And so Paul says, because the true and living God, He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained or appointed or distinguished or declared. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Listen to me very carefully. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then everything is thrown into question. All of it. Whatever we think about anything is undermined if He is not raised. If you look at the world in which we live today, if you look at our country, if you look in the highest levels of our government, if you look into the thinking of people all around the world, you can see in people's lives how chaotic their thought processes are about life, past, present, future. Because if He is not raised, listen to me very carefully, we all have more questions than we have answers. Why Jesus' resurrection matters? Because it is the cornerstone of everything that matters. Without it, His cross has no meaning. Our faith is worthless. Jesus is not the Son of God. His death redeemed nothing. We are without hope. How can we be sure of anything? But if He lives, if Jesus of Nazareth lives, then His resurrection gives His person and His work meaning. And because His person and because His work has meaning, my life has meaning. What I believe about Him, He blesses me. He floods me with meaning. He communicates to me who I am. He communicates to me where I am in my life. He communicates to me where I am going. If Jesus is raised from the dead, then my faith in Him is the most precious possession that I have in my life. There is nothing that compares to it. There is nothing. If you put your faith in Jesus on the scales and you attempt to weigh it, there is nothing that outweighs the worth of believing in Him. The resurrection tells us who Jesus is. That is precisely the point of the first gospel message preached by the hand-picked, chosen apostles of Jesus in Acts, the second chapter. Peter standing up with the 11 says, "Men and brethren, this is not what you think it is. But rather, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in Joel 2, 28 through 32. And now that we've gotten that out of the way, let's begin. And here's how he begins in Acts 2, 22. Jesus of Nazareth. Y'all thought one thing about Him, and y'all were wrong. And what y'all thought about Him, it wasn't true. And you declared Him to be a blasphemer and an imposter, but God raised Him up. And because God raised Him up, our faith in Him, He is worthy of our faith in Him because of who He is. He is who He claimed to be. All of His teachings are true. Our atonement, the propitiation for our sins, has been paid because God raised Jesus up and distinguished Him from everyone else. Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God. Redemption. He was raised for our justification after He was delivered for our offenses. Listen to this very carefully. Death always precedes resurrection. He died. All of history agrees that Jesus of Nazareth died. He was buried. The question is, did He rise from the dead? I would encourage you to consider all the evidence, consider every argument that has been made for the last 2,000 years, and at the end of the day, the best explanation, the most logical, the most reasonable explanation is that He arose. And His resurrection declares that our atonement, propitiation, has been made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus, paid in full for those who believe in Him. We go back to 1 Corinthians 15:19 and we consider all that language, and we've got a number of words that mean empty. Empty, empty, empty. Let me tell you something about our faith in Jesus this morning. It's not empty. Let me tell you something about our hope this morning in Jesus. It's not empty. You want to know what's empty? Jesus' tomb. That's what's empty. And His tomb is empty because He rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, I understand the past because Jesus has revealed it to me. And I understand the present. I understand the present tense. I understand Jesus' will for my life right now because Jesus has revealed it to me. And I know what's going to happen in the future to a degree, to the degree that He has revealed to me what's going to happen in the future. And so because I know that there is a true and living God in whom we live and breathe and have our very being, because I know that Jesus is His only begotten Son, because I know that there's going to be a last day in which there's going to be a judgment, because I know those things, and because I believe Romans 4 verse 25, then I believe that Jesus died for my offenses, and I believe that Jesus arose for my justification. And when I look at what Jesus said about the question of what must I do to be saved in the day of judgment, I've obeyed Him. And so I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. I don't know what's going to happen this week. I don't know what's going to happen next month or the next quarter or the next 6 months or next year. I don't even know if we will have another day. But I know this. Because of Jesus, whenever that last day comes and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm ready. And the reason why I'm ready is because I have been saved by grace through faith. The blood of Jesus has cleansed my sins, and on that last day, when I stand before Him, I'm not going to be standing before my judge. I'm going to be standing before my Savior. Is that the hope that you have this morning? Oh, it's the hope that Jesus longs for you to have. In conclusion, let's turn our attention to John 20. In John 20, we have this amazing chapter in which we have the accounts of Jesus' resurrection appearances. And He appeared to his hand-picked chosen apostles. But one of them wasn't there when He appeared to them the first time. And so we begin reading in verse 24, and Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, he was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Him, "We have seen the Lord." So So Thomas said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I'll tell you what Thomas did believe at that point. Thomas believed Jesus died. The witness of history is that Jesus died. Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross. Around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At the same time that the nation of Israel celebrated Passover and would have been offering the Passover lambs. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came. The resurrected Jesus came. The doors were shut and he stood in the midst and he said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." By faith this morning, do you hear the voice of Jesus saying that to you? I mean, first and foremost, this is how our relationship with Jesus begins. We learn of Him and we come to a turning point in our lives where we have to decide. We have to make a choice. We have to purpose that we're going to believe what we know to be true. That this Jesus of Nazareth, he's not just another Jewish man. He's not just another Jewish man whose father was a carpenter and he learned the trade of carpentry from his father. He's not just another Jewish man who at some point in his life decided he had some things to say, and so he left his trade behind and he began teaching and preaching. Jesus of Nazareth is not just another good Jewish man who happened to live in the first century. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is the resurrected Lord of lords and King of kings. And so when you consider all of the evidence, there are only three things that can be true about this Jesus. He was either a liar, and he himself died for a lie, or he was a lunatic, and he died as a lunatic, not recanting all of the blasphemous things that he said before they put him to death. He's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he is either the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Those are the only options that we have with this Jesus. And so what did Thomas believe? Thomas believed he died. But then he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus in the flesh. He saw his resurrected body. He heard his resurrected voice. He heard Jesus say to him, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And so my question to you this morning is, do you hear Jesus saying that to you by faith? And so here is Thomas's response to Jesus: "My Lord and my God, I don't believe you're a liar. I don't believe you're a lunatic. I believe that you are the Lord of Lords. And not only that, but I believe that you are God." And here's what Jesus said to him next: "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Do you know who Jesus is talking about in that second sentence that he uttered to Thomas? He's talking to me and he's talking to you. and he's talking to all of those of us today who would believe. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Number 306, in Christ alone, our hope is found. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, then everything is going to be all right. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, then everything is going to be all right for those who believe. He who believes, Jesus said, and is baptized, shall be saved. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, to all creatures. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always. It is written that the Christ must suffer and that he must die and be raised on the third day. Go tell everybody that will listen to that message. And when they come to believe it and they ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Then you tell them that if you believe with all of your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and you repent of your sins, the sins that separated you from God, that prompted God to deliver Jesus to die. If you will repent of those sins that have separated you from God, and you will be baptized into Christ for the remission of them, then the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins, and he will remember them against you no more. Have you obeyed his gospel this morning? If not, I want to tell you the reason why you ought to do that is because he loves you so much, he died for you. And he rose to declare to you that if you put your faith in him, if you believe in him, and you don't stop believing in him, but you believe in him until he comes again, that you will be saved on that judgment day, and that he will welcome you to himself for all of eternity. And it'll be by grace, and it'll be through your faith, because of his great love that he has for you personally. Won't you come as we stand together and sing number 306, In Christ Alone.